Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to a book like Revelation, and there are kind of two different kinds of extremes in looking at the book. One is that some people read the book and they go, well, it's all metaphors and figures of speech, and, you know, these are interesting symbols and pictures, but there's nothing real about it. And then there are those that say, you know, everything in Revelation is concrete and real and tangible, and so they take everything, you know. The fact of the matter is within the book of Revelation, there's both. And within the book, there are times where he says the kingdom of God, like in Matthew, the kingdom of God is like. And he says this is kind of a metaphor. It's a picture. And so there are times that he gives us pictures of things. There are things clearly in heaven that are inexplicable to us if God were to actually use the things that are supposed to be used to explain heaven. We would go, what? And the reason we know that is when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says, look, he says, I've told you earthly things you can't comprehend. What would happen if I told you heavenly things? And so the fact is that we have an inability to really grasp things in the heavens. What God has done for us is he has explained them through his Son. And so, you know, Matthew, or Hebrews chapter 1 says that that God has sent in these last days his Son, and he's explained these things to us, and John chapter 1 conveys that very thought as well in chapter 1, that it is God's grace that has been given to us, and his grace and truth has been realized through his Son. And we beheld the glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he has explained, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of God from the Father, he has explained him. As Christ is walking and talking on the earth, what he does for us is he explains by oftentimes using things that are on the earth. Of course, he was creator of all these things. So, you know, when he's talking to the multitude, he says, look at the birds. Are they worried about their food? Who do you think takes care of them? And see that flower, the way it's clothed? I tell you that Solomon wasn't clothed that well. And if God can clothe them, can he take care of you? Can he put a roof over your head? Can he feed you? So he uses the things that are before our faces in the creative realm, and he points to the eternal and spiritual truths. Much of Revelation is doing that very thing. Much of Revelation is pointing to eternal truths. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, by the time you come to chapter 2, tells us that eye is not seen, ear is not heard. It even can't enter into the heart of the mind of man what God is talking about. So that the things that the Word of God begins to convey to us, these, as he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are spiritual words and spiritual thoughts and have to be revealed to us through the Spirit of God. That if, in fact, you tried to psychologically or empirically or academically divide and somehow try to make sense of Scripture, you would be unable to do that. However, if the Spirit of God lives within you, it's an open book, and God begins to reveal to you wonderful things. It does not mean that it's subject to our interpretation. Scripture is very clear that it's the Spirit of God. We all have the same Spirit, so we should be united in that interpretation. There are many applications, and that's what makes it so wonderful. There's no end to the applications of the Word of God, but there is one interpretation, and that's the interpretation of the Spirit. But he clarifies for us what these things are. The reason why I spent a little time saying this is that much of what Revelation is doing is explaining eternal spiritual things. And we have limited resources to understand or comprehend. God in His grace takes His creative work and He says, here are shadows to kind of give you an idea of what is in the heavenly. But then the Spirit of God takes it beyond that and He says, now let me tell you what it's really talking about. We're going to be talking about trees. In this particular passage, we're going to read about the tree of life that's in heaven. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the tree. And the point being is that man has a tendency to dissect and try to understand the inexplicable. And so he ends up trying to logically discern what Scripture is talking about. Sometimes you have to step back and go, why is this here? And what we're going to be doing is talking about, why is he talking about the river? Why is he talking about, you know, the tree of life? Why are these things so important to us? And what's interesting as well is he doesn't go into great detail. I mean, two verses. One verse for the river, one verse for the tree. You know, he doesn't go into a tremendous amount of detail. So if it's so important, you know, why aren't we seeing greater detail? That I understand the ins and outs of this tree. Why isn't going? Because the Spirit of God knows you already know this. And what you have to do is you have to listen to the Spirit of God as He begins to teach you what this really is about. That all of this is about the church longing for the coming of Christ. And so the pictures that He shows us are for the purpose of drawing us to Him. I oftentimes think of the rapture as a wonderful picture of us running to Him and Him running to us. Because it says we'll meet him in the clouds, and he's pulling us up. There's no doubt about it. But we're running to Him. We long to see Him. And as the end of this particular chapter is, we cry out, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And as we talked about last Sunday, He is the coming one. He has always been coming. His arms have always been open wide. In fact, one of our favorite verses is there in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door, and it's in the present continuous. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man will hear my voice, open the door. What does it say? I will come. He is the coming one. He wants to come. His arms are outstretched to us, and His desire is to be with us. And that's who He is. So as heaven is being described, it is for the purpose of the church longing for. And we're longing for that river. We're longing for, whether you know it or not, you're longing for that tree. And so we're going to talk about what these things represent. It is important as well to understand that God has given us shadows on the earth to reveal the real of heaven. So that the physical creation, which Christ created, was for the purpose of pointing. So whether it be, and we won't go into great detail, but whether it be clouds, or whether it be water, or whether it be trees, God has given us these, and there are many other physical things on the earth, but God has given us these physical things to point to Him. The woman at the well is there, and the segue of the conversation, Jesus brings it into play, in which He says, how would you like water and you'll never thirst again? Now, He immediately takes her from the realm in which she's very familiar. She's at the well, she's drawing water from the well, and He takes her into the realm of a water that's eternal. And you go, wow. So what we're seeing is, I mean, what does water do? It quenches your thirst, it refreshes you. There's something in heaven like that. In fact, the real is in heaven. What's here is that interesting shadow that is drawing us towards those things. And so all the way through, whether it be Hebrews, will repeat over and over again, and just to give you a few passages, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says, look, the priesthood was just a shadow to reveal to you what the real was. And in Hebrews chapter 9, he talks about regulations, and the tabernacle was only a shadow. The Ark of the Covenant was just a shadow. It was pointing to something. They were all things pointing to things. And by the time you come to Hebrews chapter 10, he says, and yes, the law itself was only a shadow. Which we understand that as you go into Romans, that it is love that fulfills the law. That the law was the shadow of doing right. I mean, basically the law says, don't kill each other. Don't take from each other. Well, what is he telling you to do? He's telling you to love each other. he's telling you not to think of yourself. He's telling you to think of others and care for one another. He's telling you. So the law really is kind of an epitome of love. But all we're seeing is legalism. Because our heart is, why can't I do that? Why can't I kill my brother? You ruined my day, you know? So what he then conveys is that if in fact you'll love, you don't need the law. Because the law was only a shadow to point us to the real, which is love. Right? So all the way through all the things on the earth, and there's a passage that if you just take a moment, turn there with me. It's Colossians chapter 2. And once again, like Hebrews, in Colossians, Paul will use the word shadow. And so we'll pick up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and he'll say this. Therefore, let no one act as you're judged in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon. A new moon would be another way of saying a new month, which we're going to talk about as we come into the passage, because it's actually going to be months in heaven. But he says, or a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow to the passage of what is to come. Now, let me just stop here a second. So what he's saying is that food, drink, the seasons, the celebrations of the harvest are just shadows, pictures of the real. That they're pointing us to something. Now, the fundamental point is, if you look at the end of the verse, is the substance, the real, is Christ. So that all these things are seen in him. He's the fulfillment of these things. It is with that we come back to Revelation chapter 22, and we see these pictures that have some facsimile of familiarity. That is to say, that water. Hey, I know what water looks like. I know what a river looks like. And I know what a tree looks like. And he goes, good, we'll start there. This is a starting point. But it goes far beyond that, and that's what I want you to see. Now, and we're not going to go into the, because we spent some time talking about the river. But if you look in chapter 22, verse 1, as he shows the river, which he describes as the water in this water of life. Think about this. Not only do we have an interesting picture on earth, which, I mean, could anything live without water? That it has this power to give life. But we have a picture of something far greater in heaven, that life is literally streaming in heaven. The way that the psalmist puts it in Psalm 46:4, we sing that song, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's a great picture, isn't it? So God says, you ever sat by a stream and you go, wow, that is so great. He goes, there is a river in heaven that flows and makes you glad. It's life flowing to you. Wow. So you have these interesting pictures that are given to us. And Jesus will say in John chapter 7, it's a great text in verses 37 through 39, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Think about that. It's in you, breathing. You go, how could that be? He goes, I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Now, what's interesting to me is that when we come into this, final kingdom state in Revelation chapter 22, there's seemingly no mention of the Holy Spirit. And I would say to you, maybe there is. Maybe the river of life. Let me read the passage of John again to you, and maybe you can see it. "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters." And verse 39 goes on to say, "And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit." The passage is telling us that there is a life that's going to be flowing through us. How do you describe that to somebody? How can you? We were watching the kids come in, and you know, I hear people say, "Would you like to receive Jesus in your heart?" How do you describe that? You know? In your heart. Jesus in your heart. What a great picture. Living water. Enlivening you, strengthening you, refreshing you. It's a wonderful picture. So the pictures are being given to us, and the same thing is going to be true as we come to the tree. I like Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And, you know, the psalmist will even say, you know, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." And it is that wonderful picture that God has given us. So understand, now I know there are going to be people who say, "Well, Pastor, you don't believe there's a river in heaven?" Yeah, I believe there's a river in heaven. But I don't believe that it's just merely how we understand rivers here. That the glory of the river is going to be the glory of God coming down to you. And heaven is being pictured as the way it should be, as a living, breathing, fulfilling, all-encompassing experience, flowing around you, flowing through you. It's just the magnificence of it. So don't limit it, is all I'm saying, as we come to this. As we come to verse 2, it's talking about in the middle of the streets. And at this juncture, I'm probably going to end up disagreeing with some of the theologians that I've read that deal with these particular issues, because they start, once again, I feel like they miss the forest for the trees. They start going in and they start talking about the street, and of course, in many respects, in 21, it's already told us that the streets are going to be gold, you know, so we're looking for that gold, aren't we? They talks about like clear as glass and stuff like that, and I go, okay, I got you. But what's interesting to me is, if you look in verse 2, "in the middle of its street." Now, here's kind of a place where we have to step back a little bit and go, "its." What, its street? What is it? The city's street? And at this juncture, I would probably say, no, it couldn't be referring to the city's street. He has to be referring to the river. Because what he's been talking about in verse 1 is the river. So the word street in the text is just this broad, grand way. That's all it means. So is it referring to the street as we know it? Probably not. It's dealing with a broad way in which the access to God and God coming to us. And so you have this massive Broadway, and in the middle of it, there seems to be Well, the way that it's explained, in the middle of his street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing fruit. Now, I don't know exactly how that works, but, you know, he's just wanting you to see the picture of the tree just kind of flowing around and through this broad street. Now, here again, you know, maybe, and you might could accuse me of my imagination going wild, but if you've ever been on the water and you've seen the sun rising, you have the beautiful water, and as the sun is rising, you have a street of gold looking at you. You have this marvelous path. And I know where this river is coming from. It's coming from the throne, and it says you won't need any light, you won't need any sun. It's coming from the throne of God, all the light's coming from Him. So what do you think that street's going to look like? It's going to look, and you go, wait a minute, I'm going to drown. Walk on water. You'll have no problem. But imagine life sparkling gold. Have you ever seen water? I remember oftentimes going to the beach, and Connie says, looks like a million diamonds, you know? And you can see the wonder. Well, you know, I'm not trying to understate gold, but what I'm trying to convey is it's what God has been showing us in creation all along. You know, every sunrise is God doing a dress rehearsal. I'm coming. How do we know that? Well, Psalm 19. It says he's like the sun is like a bridegroom dressed, and he's ready to come, and he's coming, you know. And what does it say? Jesus is going to come from the east. I mean, how many clues could you get? And Jeremiah will say that, you know, his loving kindness is everlasting. They're new every morning. Every morning he's telling you. So you have this wonderful dress rehearsal of what heaven is like. And how wonderful it is that the presence of God, and so you have this life, the best way to describe it, you have this life flowing. And it's what the church longs for. I long for the cleansing of God. I long for that. I long for the refreshment that the Spirit of God alone can give me. I long for that. I mean, someday I'm going to be bathing in it. But I long for those things. And I long for the grace of God flowing through me, every part of my being. It's, what a magnificent time this is going to be. So here again, the picture's there to get you and me, at the end of the Revelation, to say, come, I want to go home. I want the river, and I want the tree. When you think about a tree, the tree has so many implications in it. And I was reading what would happen if you didn't have any trees. They say, well, if you got rid of all the trees, it'd be catastrophic for all plant life on the earth, which you don't often think of that. It says a wave of extinctions would extend beyond the forest, depleting wildlife that depends on single trees, small stands of trees as well. That they're actually even a single isolated tree in an open area can act as a biodiverse magnet, attracting and providing resources for many animals and plants. Therefore, losing even an individual tree can severely impact biodiversity. I think about that. Goes on to say a planet's climate would also be drastically altered. Trees mediate the water cycle and actually act as biological pumps. I didn't know that. Trees also prevent flooding by trapping the water, and they keep the soil in place. And without trees, formerly forested areas would become drier and more prone to extreme droughts. When rain did come, it would present flooding all over the place. In addition to mediating the water cycle, trees have localized cooling effects. They provide shade, they maintain soil temperatures, not to mention the fruit that trees give. The point of the fact is that God has in his creation, created this thing called a tree. Some of them are pretty magnificent. We had actually, a number of years ago, seen the redwoods. And imagine, go downtown, some of the tallest buildings that you see, there are trees nearly that height. The redwood forest. Over 400 feet tall. Can you imagine that? Some of them tipping in the close to 2,000 years old. They're actually, they call them, beside the redwoods, there are these trees called bristle cone pine. And they say that some of them are close to 5,000 years old. The tree, in many respects, represents a kind of strength. The tree itself, in this particular text, eitz is the word that is used in the Greek, refers to wood, but also refers to something that's firm, steadfast. So it's a picture of something that has longevity. They say that trees never stop growing as long as they're alive, and of course we see the rings of the trees that identify that. They also say that a tree will stop growing up once it can't pump the water to those higher leaves. So that's when they begin to stop growing higher or taller. But the tree continues to live. And it's an interesting picture of the most powerful, the largest living thing that is on the earth, and how massive and how powerful they are. And we begin to see not only how grand they are, but how they affect every area of the world's life, and how life lives in the tree and birds. And there's an interesting picture in the book of Ezekiel. And if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 31, and I just encourage you to turn really fast because I'm running out of time. But Ezekiel chapter 31, and in Ezekiel chapter 31, it's talking about this great empire, Assyria. It should not surprise you that he's comparing Assyria as a tree. It's like a tree. So here again, the picture of a tree was given so that it might convey a purpose. There is a purpose in God creating the tree. So if you look in chapter 31, he begins to explain to the Pharaoh of Egypt this great power of Assyria. And the way he describes it is, if you pick up with me in verse 3, so Ezekiel 31, verse 3. He says, "Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon." See the passage, so you understand the... "with beautiful branches and four shade, and very high, and its top was among the clouds. The waters made it grow, and the deep made it high, with its rivers continually extending all around its planting place. And it sent out its channels to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many, and its branches long because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of the heaven nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all the great nations lived under its shade." What is he describing the tree as being? Well, it's a place of shade. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of productivity. It's a place where life just gathers around. It's a meeting place for all kinds of things. Its roots extended to many waters. The cedars of God's garden could not match it. It was more beautiful than anything. In this particular passage, what he's doing is he's using the tree as a metaphor, as a picture of a great empire. But the pictures that he's giving are really conveying to us what the tree does, what it stands for. And the realization in this particular passage, it's interesting, by the time John comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Look, the axe is already to the tree. God's going to cut this one down." And you realize that Assyria was a hostile force, even though they spread out and had so much great power. God said, that tree has to go. And you have this interesting picture at the very beginning of creation in which God has the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he has this tree of life there, and he doesn't let man, after he sinned, he says, "No, you can't touch this tree because this fruit will give you eternal life." and he cast them out of the garden. Remember? So that the picture is that man in his hostile state of sin cannot be allowed to live forever, because he would live forever in his hatred and his acrimony and destructive mindset. So God says, we're not going to let this tree live in that sense when he's talking about Assyria. And so John comes on the scene. He says the same thing to the Pharisees. You know, the tree's about ready to come down because you're not producing good fruit. But there is a tree of life that brings life forevermore. And it's that tree that we begin to talk about. Now, if you go back with me to Revelation 22, he describes this in verse 2 of Revelation 22, in the middle of his street. And I would say the picture is the waters flowing through and around. If you want to put a street there, that's fine with me. Put a stoplight up if you want to. But in the middle of his street and on either side of the river, see the picture? So it's almost interchangeable with the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life. And it was bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Now, why do you say 12? I mean, every time 12 is used within the book of Revelation, it is almost always referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. Almost always. If it's not the apostles, it's the 12 tribes. So that what he seems to be referring to is a people. And what's also interesting, and just I want you to make note, that it's fruit every month. And then it goes on to say, and the leaves, see the word leaves there? The word leaves, phylon, is a Greek word for leaves, actually comes from a word phyle. And phyle means tribe. So leaves are interesting pictures of tribes. I won't go too much into it. But the point is, and the leaves of the trees were for healing of the nations. People go, okay, nations, are you telling me in the eternal state nations are going to need healing? And I'm saying, no, they're not. How do you know that? Well, it says there's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any pain. Look at chapter 21, verse 4. He wiped away every tear from their eyes. There should no longer be any death. There should no longer be any mourning. There's no crying, no pain. First things have passed away. So what is he talking about? What he's talking about in the passage is he's talking about this this encouragement, this strengthening. It's an interesting picture because it uses the word leaves to be the healing. And if you can think of about this way, going under the tree brings a sense of, well, just all you have to do is ask Jonah. You remember when Jonah was so upset, and then a plant grows and then he has a shade? And then he's like, he calms down. And he goes, now this is what it's all about. And he was as angry as he was angry, he's now happier than he was angry. And what caused that? He was under the trees, with the leaves. And the picture is a place of calming, but more specifically, and I want you to understand this, because he uses the word nations, which are ethnos, which are very, very, very diverse ethnic groups. The ethnic groups will come under the tree, and what do you think the picture is? Uniting. The tree has always been a place where, well, we actually have downtown a treaty oak where treaties were signed. And the tree has always been this wonderful symbol, whether it's an olive branch or whatever, of gathering together. It was the place in which God gathered together with Adam and Eve. And it was the place where they found themselves hiding as they took the fig leaves and put them together. It was the meeting place. It was a meeting place of Abraham. Where did God meet Abraham? Wasn't it under the oaks of... There you go. So that it became a place of coming together, of gathering together, of uniting. And so the healing of the nations is making reference to the fact of a place of uniting and gathering together and becoming one. And God is doing this great work, because can you imagine a place more wonderful than gathering together and you're all partaking of life? The tree of life. It's all around. So you're all becoming a part of that, and no one person is shortchanged at all. The abundance is more than enough for everyone. And can you imagine, and I've oftentimes thought about the 12 tribes of the fruit that make mention, because if you think about all their names, all of them mean something that are significant. For instance, Judah, Yehuda, is referring to the praise of God. And can you imagine a fruit that you eat that brings a greater praise for God? And can you imagine how that, in and of itself, is going to be uniting the body of Christ? Can you imagine that there's a tribe called Asher, and it means happiness, and you take a bite and you just feel more elation just because you go to heaven and you go, okay, I'm really, really happy. God goes, you can be more happy. See, our thought is that you go to heaven, everything's stagnant. That's not true. Everything is fluid and everything is growing. And this is the picture of the tree, because a tree never stops growing. It ever starts spreading, and it's being enlivened by the water. So there are particular verses that immediately are inextricably tied to this particular text. One is Ezekiel 47. We'll go there in just a minute. The other is Psalm chapter 1. And Psalm chapter 1 tells us that we can be like a tree, firmly planted by the water, that yields fruit in its season. And whatever we do will prosper. We can be like a tree. The psalmist will talk about old guys can be like fresh sap coming through them, and heads of household can be like palm trees, or, you know, and he begins to describe these interesting works, which are all pictures of God extending grace throughout. So what you have in heaven is this more, God is helping you feel what heaven is like. Say, I'm trying to picture how does this leaf jump over the street and go over the water? How does that, what does it look like? Some people are there, notepads, and they're trying to figure it out. God says, stop it. Why did I make the tree? What does the tree do? It was Nathaniel that was under the tree, and Christ said, I saw you under the tree. Because that's where the Jew would study. If he wasn't in the synagogue, he'd be under a tree, because he saw that as a meeting place with God. Because in the Old Testament, that was where God always met. Man began to form a cult following Asher, and they would go into the groves and they go, well, and man in his silliness worships trees. And God says, it's not the tree. It was meeting me at the tree. And so you have this wonderful, glorious picture of the tree, and it's gathering people together, and the fact that it producing things as well. I mean, Jesus will say, look, a good tree will produce good fruit. And if a tree's not producing fruit, then it's no good. And so he began to define the fact that every tree that I've ordained should be enhancing life. You understand? The tree of life. Every tree that God has ordained should be enhancing life. It is. When you come to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the garden. Remember, he talks about the garden? He says, okay, there are a lot of different plants in the garden. He said, but the smallest seed, the mustard seed, when it's planted, it becomes it becomes like a tree in the garden. And birds start coming in it and everything like that. Well, what is he saying? Well, what he's saying is that if you and I will come in humility, smallest, least will be the greatest. So if you'll come and humble yourself, God will use you in a great way. But God has so intended that you be a tree. You understand that? That God has called you not like the nation of Assyria, but God has called his people to be a tree. To be that which brings life, that brings joy, that every bite of every fruit that you and I are ever. And what's interesting in Revelation 22, if you look, it says, in the middle of its street and either side of the river, which once again is trying to convey, where is it getting its source? From the throne of God, from the river of life, from the Spirit of God. So in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Now watch the next word here. Yielding. You see that? Apodidomy. The word that he uses here makes reference to the fact of giving away. Have you ever seen a selfish tree? You know, the tree's just hanging its fruit, and you go, I'm taking the fruit, and the tree doesn't go, hey, that's mine. It just lets you take it. And it's a great picture of this tree was made to give away. It was made to produce for others. That was the purpose of it. So that when you come to John chapter 15, Jesus will say, abide in me, because I'm the trunk and you're the branches. And if you'll abide in me, then you'll do what I meant you to do. Well, what is that? Well, have you ever read John 15? He says, I called you so that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. You remember reading that in John 15? So the purpose of the body of Christ is to be a place of comfort, a place of uniting people together, a place of feeding life to people, of giving life of sorts. You go into the book of Proverbs and it says, let me have you turn there. Proverbs chapter 3, if you'll look there with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, how blessed is the man, verse 13, who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Drop on down, verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, talking about wisdom, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Verse 17. Her ways are pleasant, and her paths are peace. Watch verse 18. What does it say? She is a tree of life. You see the passage? And those who take hold of her are happy. When you and I are walking in wisdom, people are benefiting from what we're producing. And what we should be producing is that which would encourage and strengthen and refresh and bring life to people. The church has never been called to go around condemning everybody and pointing people. It's there to give some kind of refreshment. You walk through these doors, you should be refreshed. You should be feeling like I'm sitting under a tree and the joy stirring up. If you look in chapter 11, we won't look at all of them, but if you look in chapter 11, you know, the theme continues. And it says in verse 29, if you pick up, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the foolish will be a servant of the wise-hearted. But the fruit of the righteous, what does it say? Is a tree of life. And he who is wise wins souls. I mean, does it seem like to you like God wants us to be a tree? If you look in chapter 13, it says in verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but the desire fulfilled is a tree of life. We're allowed to give people hope. For the first time in people's lives, we go, you know what? sin no longer has to be master over you. You don't have to be here. Guilt doesn't have to exist in your life anymore. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can be set free, and we breathe in them hope. They get out of the sun, they get out of the beating of the world, and they go, I can breathe again. And look, we take them by the waters because that's where we are. We're a tree firmly planted by the water. We're not moving from here because we know what our source of strength is. We know what our source of power is. In many respects, our life should always be that sense of, let me encourage you, let me strengthen you. But beyond that, God is telling us that we can be an influence in people's lives that extend continually. Even as we get older, sap can still be running through these veins in which people are coming under the branches of hope, under the branches of life, and they can be rejuvenated. I have to end this way if you'll turn, and I'm running out of time, so obviously there's not much I can do about that. But if you look with me in the Gospel of John, and we got to end in John 19. So John chapter 19, there is a tree. And it should not be surprising to you that, once again, the word tree, eitz, that is used in the Greek, is not just for a tree, but it's anything wooden. It's anything wooden. So that we're coming to the cross. But I can tell you this, that there is no place greater in its shade. There is no place more fulfilling in its life. You can begin to breathe hope as we gather around the tree with God. And if you pick up with me, we'll read in verse 28. And this Jesus, knowing that all things had already been, this verse 28, been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put sponge full of sour wine upon the branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now, that was a hostile gesture. And it's an interesting picture of man, how he deals with man's pain. Not only is he apathetic, but he'll often deride and take opportunity to demean the person going through the suffering. But that's what man does. But we're gathering around the tree. And it reads this way. And Jesus therefore had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And the Jews therefore, because this was the day of preparation, so the body should not remain on the cross of the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man, the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Of course, that scripture might be fulfilled, right? That none of his legs were broken, verse 36. But coming to Jesus when they saw this, they didn't. So verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water from the throne of God. The great picture as we come under the tree is we see the water flowing down to us. But it is the blood that we understand. This is an act of selfless love. Jesus will say, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. So we understand that the blood is that marvelous picture of God's selfless love. And it mixing with the water is that picture of, I'll die so that you can be refreshed and so that you can have life. And the two flowing down from the tree. That's a great picture. And he who has seen is borne witness. His witness is true. He knows that he's telling the truth. You've got to believe this, John says. Now, I just want to remind you that the same author of the Gospel of John is the same author of Revelation. It's not a mistake that he's taken us back to the tree. And in heaven, what we're seeing is the intent of what God has called us for. And as long as we're here, we should be like a tree firmly planted by the water. We should be giving benefit to people around us. They should be coming under our branches and be reaping some sense of comfort and hope. And our source should be unifying and helpful to all peoples. It shouldn't be distinctive of a particular race. But God has so ordained that we and the church become like that. Is there a real tree in heaven? Yes, no doubt. Are we, in a way, a part of that living tree? I believe so. And Scripture is wanting you to feel what heaven is like so that we'd want to go there. Father, we come before you today and our hearts are drawn to heaven. It's just a natural inclination. We can feel the water coming down to us. We can see the branches, the arms outstretched, saying, go ahead. I want to give it to you. We understand, according to your word, that you've actually called us to be benefactors, to be givers. And you tell us in Corinthians that you'll supply everything so that we can do this, that we should constantly be giving and constantly be a resource of comfort and hope to people. Lord, you've called us for this purpose. We see how wonderful heaven is going to be. So we cry out to you, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, understand what God has called you to do. And by understanding that, you can produce great benefit for the kingdom. How wonderful it will be to see this come to fruition in a very tangible way. But how wonderful it is to be a part of it today. You pray a sunny place. Rise and sing this chorus with Sunny. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Your hand. bless you.